We're going to start tonight doing some ministry practicums. And what this is basically just some exposure to the thinking behind a number of things. And we're going to cover what we have time to cover tonight by way of a doctrinal statement and the importance of it and such. We're going to talk, if time permits, on some things about weddings and some things about funerals. And these are some things that you need to be aware of. I would like this to be as interactive as possible. I want you to feel free to ask questions about this as I will seek to give you some perspective. I don't have a real well-defined outline or PowerPoints on this. It's just something you should have received, some of these things through email, so that you can access them as we go along. So before we get started, Robert, would you pray for us?
Dear Lord, we know that funerals are a difficult time for people, and I pray that you could help us understand your word and some thoughts from Pastor on this subject so that we could be boosted in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to begin with doctrinal statements, and you should have been sent the doctrinal statement of Duluth Bible Church. You know, I took the time to read large sections of this not long ago. In fact, I read the whole thing, and then I went back and I read some more here not long ago. And Duluth Bible Church has one of the most extensive doctrinal statements you're ever going to find in a church. In fact, most churches today have very limited doctrinal statements because they don't really want you to know what they believe. They really want you to come on in, feel welcome to be part of it, and they're hoping you'll come along in your understanding of what they believe. But frankly, we think that what we believe should be out front. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who walks through those doors asks for a doctrinal statement. In fact, 95% of them don't even know enough to ask the question. And nevertheless, we believe that we should have a clearly defined doctrinal statement. And from time to time, we make changes in those doctrinal statements. Let me show you an example of that. So do you have the doctrinal statement you were sent? If not, there are some available upstairs. If someone wants to run up and get one, right by the bookstore, right to the right of it, there are some doctrinal statements right up there. On page 11, let me just show you something regarding the church. Years ago, if you would have put this in a doctrinal statement, people would have laughed. But it's needed today. Under the church, point C, we believe that the one supreme authority for the church is Christ, and that church leadership, gifts, order, discipline, and worship are all appointed through his sovereignty as found in the scriptures. The biblically designated officers serving under Christ and over the assembly are elders, also called bishops and pastors, and deacons, both of whom must meet biblical qualifications. Now here's the point that you'd never have heard before. We believe that these leaders must be genetically defined males. Yep. Oh. They sent the old one then. Yeah. Well, we'll have to find the new one for you and send it to you. We believe that these leaders must be genetically defined males and are to lead or rule as servants of Christ. Under the section of the family, on page 15, again, something along those lines are expressed, in which it says, we believe that God created and blessed the family as the foundation of society. Marriage unites one genetically defined, naturally born male, parenthesis man, and one genetically defined, naturally born female, parenthesis woman, in a lifelong commitment to each other. We believe civil unions and domestic partnerships do not constitute a biblical marriage, nor do we acknowledge them as such. Yeah. No, yeah, he parsed it in his favor, though, you remember, Bill Clinton did. And so, a little in the second paragraph, last sentence, we believe that any sexual activity besides two people of the same genetically defined gender is sinful. I mean, why do you have to say that today? Because of the whole transgender stuff. So you've got to define that. And see, we were counseled by a lawyer a few years ago, a Christian lawyer, to make sure that's in your doctrinal statement. So that it's something that's in there, this is what you believe, this isn't something you're changing on the fly, and as a result, you need to have this communicated. So, let me make a few comments about doctrinal statements. They're great if people follow. I think it was Charles Ryrie who once told me, doctrinal statements are as good as the person who signs them. Because the fact is, for example, there are teachers at Dallas Seminary who sign their doctrinal statement every year, and when it says, we believe, they say, yeah, we do. I don't, but as a faculty, we do. And that's how they get around it. This is what Randall Price told me. They don't believe it personally. John MacArthur, when it comes to signing the IFCA doctrinal statement, in which you have to sign every year, it clearly says the IFCA doctrinal statement says that it has a two sections on the two natures. That every believer has two natures. John MacArthur doesn't believe that. But he signs the doctrinal statement every year. And he says, well, I know what they mean. They just don't have the guts to hold his feet to the fire and say, but you don't agree, your teaching doesn't agree. They have a statement in there that they believe in unlimited atonement. He's a five-point Calvinist. But they won't hold his feet to the fire because they don't want to kick him out of the organization because that might look bad for them. You know, there's a reason we have a doctrinal statement. It defines what we believe. It explains what we believe. It is a recourse in case someone teaches something contrary to it to say this is not what we believe. It is a basis upon which we then, if needed, could address someone who's teaching falsely and is unwilling to repent of it. And so you do need a doctrinal statement. Now let me say this too. Go ahead, I'll handle Phil's question first.
Do you have legal grounds for doing that then, if there's a doctrinal statement and they teach contrary to that?
In our Constitution it states that. The reasons for church discipline or whatever, and one of them is false teaching in accordance to our doctrinal statement, which has led us to recently discuss the fact that do we need to have a statement in here regarding punitive damages and outer darkness, that we do not believe that. You know, because we teach that. We wrote a book on it. I mean, obviously, we believe that. Now, one of the things you have to deal with in your mind is, are you going to have a statement on everything that comes down the pike, though? You don't want to do that either, right? And so sometimes the statement that you already have, in a sense, maybe covers that already. Like, for example, if you go to the Blessed Hope and the Judgment Seat of Christ, and unfortunately you were sent the doctrinal statement that was the old one before we corrected some things, I want you to notice here, it says, we believe that the next great event in the fulfillment of prophecy will be the coming of the Lord in the air to receive to himself into heaven both his own who are alive and remain unto his coming and all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This event, theologically called the rapture, is the blessed hope set before us in the Scripture. And for this, we should be constantly looking. As a result of being raptured, church-age believers will have their post-justification life personally evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat regarding the quality of their works, their faithfulness to God's will and word, and their motives in order to determine whether they will receive from Christ a reward for pleasing him. A reward may also be referred to in the New Testament as a crown. Now, if you notice very clearly, there's no statement of punishment, though. So, and sometimes things are said without having to say them. By making a positive statement, in a sense, you may negate something else. So, I don't know if we're going to add a sentence to that. I would be okay with adding a sentence. And I think part of it is this: how prevalent is the view, how much is an issue, and therefore why do you you know, do you really need to weigh in or not? But obviously, writing a book of 500 pages, we felt you needed to weigh in. We felt strongly about that. Now, I would like for you to read our doctrinal statement, the updated version. We will make sure to send it to you. And I want you to read it, and next time, I want you to be prepared if you have any questions regarding anything in it. Because certainly, if we're going to, in a sense, lay hands on you as a graduate of the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies, we want you to be in full agreement with our doctrinal statement. And I'm assuming everyone is. That's part of our classes here. I think if you weren't, it would have probably already come out, or you probably wouldn't have signed up, or you may have, you know, clearly disagreed earlier than now. But this is, we took our old doctrinal statement and expanded it, and then since then we refined it even more in light of some of these homosexual, transgender issues in which we thought certain language was needed to protect ourselves or to define what we truly do believe. Okay? Any questions about? Now, let's ask this question. What if you, let's just play out this scenario. We don't normally go into an established church. Okay? Now, do you know why we don't? Usually too many issues, too much baggage. Okay? Easier to start from scratch. We don't normally do not go into an established church by way of becoming the pastor. Okay? And usually too much baggage, too many issues, too many fights. Better to start from scratch. But that's not to say that someone couldn't do that and that that would be wrong or there's never a place to do that. I mean, there could. That could happen sometime with somebody. And I don't really want us to be judging that person and saying, shame on you, how could you ever do that? In a sense, Pete Tranvig did that because he did go into an established church. Though it was some tough plowing, and it's been tough plowing recently as well. And so, but let's just play out that scenario. What if you were to walk into a church and you did not fully agree with their doctrinal statement? And you were candidating about it. You know, candidating for the church. How should you handle that? How should you handle that? Robert?
Don't we encourage the pastors in El Salvador that are already pastors, no matter what their doctrinal statement says, to, you know, continue to preach and to keep preaching the Word of God as the people accept it?
Okay, yes. But these are people who are already pastors. What about, again, if you're candidating for a church, how do you think we should approach that? Philip?
I think it would be the honest thing to do to be upfront about it and say, I don't agree with this. I'm not going to, I can't sign anything this way, but, mm-hmm. you know, I'll teach for a while and see what you think, if we can agree on this. Or
okay. So yeah, I think the ethical thing to do is to be upfront. I think you need to speak the truth in love and just say, I read your doctrinal statement, and frankly, I can't agree with this or this or this. And I want to be upfront about that. Now, they might still choose to accept you. Okay? But they have to do so. There has to be this understanding that in doing so, they have to be willing to allow you to teach that view. If they're not willing, if they restrict you in your message, I would strongly counsel you never take that church. On the other hand, if they said, well, that isn't historically what we have believed or whatever, but we really like your teaching and we'd be open to learning more, I would pray a lot about it. Because I've heard that one before, and then when it all hits the fan later. But I've seen also things change. For example, let me use J.B. Hickson. Now, J.B.'s pastored several churches over the years, you know. And in doing so, he's at a church right now who is historically an Arminian church. And he went in, and they were looking for a pastor, and they were needy, and they had a church split, and a lot of people had left, and they had a nice building, nice auditorium. He was in need. They were in need. He was praying. He was living in the area, or wanted to move to the area, one of the two. And they sat down and talked about it, and they were willing to say, okay. He was up front with them right off the bat. I don't believe this. I do believe that. Now, how long ago was that? Anyone remember how long JB's in there? Maybe 2 to 3 years? He has said the whole board has embraced eternal security. The whole board has embraced all kinds of things. They're willing to leave the whole denomination. I hope that's okay I said that. It's called some kind of Groveland Missionary Church. So it's missionary something. And they've responded to the teaching. He didn't go in like a bull in the china closet. On the other hand, he didn't withhold anything either. He just taught the word. And over time, they listen, they embrace it, they get it, they understand it. At least a lot of them do, not everybody. He told me a story about some guy who came to him a while ago and said, "You don't mean to tell me you actually believe Genesis 1 and 2 is true." You know, some old-timer who had been there for years, you know, kind of a deal. But that the leadership had supported him, were willing to change and adjust. And so there can be cases like that. On the other hand, a lot of times, I can tell you this, usually people don't fight over doctrine anymore. In fact, it was refreshing when McCarroll said this. He said, years ago, the only reason you left a church was for doctrine. Today, he doesn't know of anyone who's left a church for doctrine. They leave for all these other reasons that really aren't found in the Word of God. There's no chapter, there's no verse. They just didn't like this or like that or whatever. Usually buck the authority or whatever. So those kind of things can happen. Now, we've seen that in El Salvador. And you know what they did is they went back to their church and they said, what we're going to teach is different than we've taught before. And that's why one guy raised his hand and says, so were you lying to us then or are you lying to us now? Oh, that's challenging, isn't it? And he says, all we ask you to do is check out everything we say with the Bible. And they lost some people, but they gained a bunch. Rich McCarroll went into a situation where the previous pastor, over the some 16 years he was there, became a five-point Calvinist who left the church to become John MacArthur's personal assistant. And McCarroll was living in the area. They asked him to start filling the pulpit. He did. As time went on, they asked him to pastor the church. Prayed about it. He said, okay. Sunday mornings, he taught the book of John, how to get saved. Sunday nights, he taught Ephesians 1, if you're saved, this is what you got. He said at least 60 people left the church over the course of a year. And over a course of a year or two, whatever, 120 came in. But he was upfront with them about what he believed. And this is what he says. He says, when you try to turn a big ship, you got to turn it slowly or you'll capsize it. So his whole point is, in those kind of situations, you're going to win them through teaching. Just teach and teach and teach. And love the people and pray and teach and teach and teach. And let the Spirit of God make the difference. Philip?
Maybe that partially answers my question, but I just wonder what was his mindset during that time? You know, knowing that there was people who were leaving in droves. You know, what do you think about when that's happening?
Well, I think he thought that was going to happen. I think he anticipated that he knew the message he was preaching was not the same. But as interesting as there were people who came up to him and said, Pastor McCarroll, I have the assurance of my salvation again. Because what does lordship do? It always gets you to look at your walk instead of Christ's work to find assurance. I'll tell you what the Lord can do in a life too, in our church. Tell me an interesting story. I hope it's okay to share this. He never told me, I couldn't. He said, Warren Wiersbe, back in the 2005 or something, came to a neighboring church where, by the way, Rich McCarroll used to pastor another church 20 minutes from this church. He pastors that. Remember, this is Bibleville. And at Jenison Bible Church, they had Warren Wiersbe come and he spoke. And they loved it. And then Sunday night, he went over to Byron Center Bible Church and spoke. And when it was over, he said, in all my years of ministry, I've never been in such a cold church as Byron said. Wiersbe said. Now, just think of Calvinism, lordship, cold. You think there's some connection? I think so. So McCarroll took over that church. If you were to go there today, it's a very warm, friendly church. What made the difference? Grace makes the difference. Grace makes the difference. So, can there be situations like that? Yeah, but Rich, I mean, would I ever go into a situation where the previous pastor was a 5-point Calvinist, You gotta be young. You gotta be young to take on that battle. Okay.
Speaking of doctrinal statements, Nathan noted that we have a couple at Gospel Bible Church who have come 3 times. They were impressed with the details in our doctrinal statement, and he says they were looking for a church. The husband had a spreadsheet with that compared doctrinal statements from all 7 churches. All 7 churches, I guess they were 8th one, were all the same, and only Grace Gospel stood out. So he was really impressed with the detail of the doctrinal statement.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Sometimes people do know what they're looking for. And that's encouraging. I would say this, though. When someone comes into the church, you know, I don't think, I put no pressure on them to ever fully agree with the doctrinal statement. If they're just coming to learn. And they're not divisive. And that's what Rich McCarroll did. You know, you just want to give them space to grow, let them learn, hear the word. As long as they're not trying to peddle their false teaching and be divisive, everyone comes in with baggage. So let them learn, let them grow. Receive them, welcome them. But over time, sometimes they can't keep it in. And they want to share it with you, and they want to snuggle up with you, and they want to, you know, show you what's wrong. And that's when it becomes a problem. Do you know, Rich McCarroll told me another story that was very interesting. So you got all these Calvinists, right? Well, he's got another couple. There was at least a couple, maybe 2 couples, from another area. You left another church who were Arminian. In fact, one was an Arminian evangelist. And they started coming to Byron Center. And the reason is because Rich teaches verse by verse. And that kind of teaching is really hard, and there are people who really appreciate that. Now, they came in, I told them right off the bat, we're Arminian, we think you can lose it. And Rich says, it's okay, have a seat, you're welcome. He treated them in grace, let them learn. You know what, they've become members of the church. Yes, they have formal membership of their church. Became a member of the church, and the statement says clearly, eternal security, they have fully repented. And he told me that, and I wonder if this is why he did it. You know, a year and a half ago or so when I was there, he had me teach on eternal security. And when it was over, that couple told him. No, in fact, when they were talking about becoming members, they said those messages I gave on eternal security were very helpful for them. Because again, you know, sometimes Arminians, they reject eternal security because they think it's Calvinism. They've only heard the Calvinistic view, and they're reacting to God has chosen certain people. They think that's what eternal security people believe. And so they're reacting to that, and when you say, oh no, that's not what I believe at all. They're like, really? That's why in the Assemblies of God pastor years ago, I was talking to Mary in Duluth, and he thought I was a Calvinism because I believed in a Calvinist because I believe in eternal security. And as I explained what I believed, he goes, well, I've never heard that before. Yeah, and so there's all those things. And so the point I'm after is it is important to have a clear doctrinal statement. It's important even to have a good, clear church constitution. We probably should give you one of those at some point and talk through that a little bit in case you are ever in that situation. Because legally, the church constitution is basically a binding document. Because remember, if you are incorporated, you are a legal corporation. And you have to have some legal papers that define who you are and how you operate. Because again, we're all could be subject to lawsuits, and we must follow, as it were, our bylaws. So those things are in place. They do have a place. We have a constitution. We do have a doctrinal statement. So forth and so forth. Okay, questions about doctrinal statements? See the value of them? Now, again, sometimes people disregard them. That isn't good. Sometimes leadership disregard. I'll tell you, I'm very bothered because I've seen a number of Lordship Calvinist guys go into non-Lordship churches and pull it in and say, didn't tell them where they were really at. And then it started coming out over the pulpit. And now there's a division in the church. And Rich McCarroll told me several times when he worked for IMI SOS, where he would go in and help resolve church problems. Remember he talked about that? He said several of the problems were Calvinists who came in and did not tell the church they were Calvinistic. Later came out and taught on it. Some were being swayed, others stood, and there was a split, and it was because the pastor was not upfront with what he believed. To me, that is a lack of integrity. And what's amazing is a lot of times there are lordshippers who think that your holy life is what indicates whether you're saved or not, and then they don't even have integrity. Which is incredible to me, but it happens. Yeah, they didn't really have a choice in the matter anyhow. So. Okay. Any questions about doctrinal statements anymore? So you're going to be assigned to read that over. And if you have any questions, next time, let's discuss that. Okay.
I mean, this is just technical, but if you ever, you know, if we ever started a church, can we copy and paste like DVC's doctrinal statement?
Yeah, all kinds of people have. We even have it in Spanish. Someone took our doctrinal statement, translated it fully into Spanish, and I'm using it on this trip. Really nice they did that. Yeah, you don't need to reinvent the wheel. In fact, ours isn't original. We stole it from two or three different sources and put some stuff. And then we worded some things ourselves. If you look at the segment on the Christian life, if you look at that one, you've heard that one before, haven't you? Can't find it. Where is it? 8:7, thank you. Christian living, yeah. End of page 7. I mean, you know, I put that together several years ago. That's how it found its way in here. So some of it's original, some of it's been found from other people.